Lord Jesus, our mouths sing and our spirits ring, hallelujah. Death, where is your sting? Death has been swallowed up in life because, Jesus, you are alive. We sing praise to our God. Hallelujah. All the redeemed, that great gift, say together. Yeah, have a seat. Good job, Crossline. Hello. We're going to continue in our series, God Loves a Messy Church. Our question following that is there any other kind? So just a second, but I have a couple things I want to talk to you about. One is, did you notice Dan and Stevie were here?
Yeah.
Well, they're going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock, and we're going to worship like it's 1999. I don't know. We're going to have a great time of worship. I want you to read where it says, bring a friend and a dessert. We want you to bring a friend, but please don't bring a dessert, because we're going to have a love feast right after this for Danny and Penny, right? Much love. And there'll be lots of desserts left. If this is a journey event, we know there's going to be lots of desserts left. So we will just move those into the kitchen and then out again. So please don't bring a dessert, but bring friends, because it'll be a blast. We're grateful that Dan and Stevie are here with us. Part two is, you guys really rallied to the call last week for literacy partners, and we have filled up our need, I think, pretty much. For Fabian, we serve two elementary schools with literacy partners. A literacy partner is someone who reads with a child who is desiring, or at least the school district and the educational process is desiring, that they attain a third grade reading level, because that greatly increases their chance of graduation. So a literacy partner is someone who reads for 30 minutes a week with a kiddo and helps them grow in that reading skill. And so we also have Aiken. That's our second school right across the street. I was told by Amy Renfro, our tremendously talented education connection coordinator, that we need more folks at Aiken, more literacy partners. So show me your insert. Come on, show it to me. Show it to me. Just put your name on there, get some more information, and it's really a blast. I mean, I love it. It is a blessing more to me than those kiddos to hang out with them, to get to know them, get connected to them. You're sad at the end of every school year because you can't see the little juniors for the whole summer. But more literacy partners at Aiken. All right, you ready to go? Would you hit clear, please? That's not a bad background, but it might interfere with some of the things that I'm doing. Thank you. Okay, with my message, something happened. Boom. God loves a messy slideshow, a messy church. So if you got my text message today, I asked you to imagine something, to picture something. How many of you got it? I have a Twitter notification. Mitch, you should be on stage right now. Okay, here I am. So here's your text message. Picture this. Someone you love and respect comes to love and respect someone you hate. What a mess. Someone that you hold in high regard is letting you know that someone you hate is now someone that they hold in high regard. That's a mess, isn't it? Because a lot of us spend much time in building a dynamo of anger and resentment and a desire for justice and revenge against people who have done us wrong, don't we? Don't we spend way too much time in those pursuits? And the last thing we want is someone that we look up to build a relationship with them that's not built on anger and revenge, but is built on love and respect itself. This is the mess that our friend Philemon finds himself in. And so last week we introduced this letter, and we kind of are enjoying the fact that we get to read somebody else's mail. And we went to the mailbox, and we went there, and we pulled out all the mail, and we discovered something addressed to someone other than us. And we found out not is it just addressed to someone else, it's not a bill or just some junk mail, it's a juicy bit of gossip. And so we're reading through this letter that's been included in the New Testament by God's desire so that we can learn some things about what it means to be the church. This is a personal letter to a man in the church in Colossae who was very prominent and successful, but he's got this thing that's on the side against somebody that has done him wrong. And as Paul continues to develop this conversation with Philemon, Philemon's getting in a little bit deeper this week. And so today, when we look at messy church, we're going to see exactly what it means to have to deal with the fact that someone that we love and respect and want to emulate has now got this loving relationship with someone that we hate. And so last week, we went back to basics a little bit, and we said that the church is made up of really two functions in the body. One is to build gospel relationships together, and then also to be on gospel mission together. Y'all remember that if you were here? And then so we asked the question, oh, are we sure we know what the gospel is? And this is an accurate expression of the gospel. We could spend literally months talking about the intricacies, but this is a good description. The gospel is that Jesus Christ provides a new way to be human, a totally new humanity. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2. He takes who we are, and by the power of his resurrection and his spirit now in us, he makes us into this new kind of tribe, a Christian tribe, through his sacrificial death and actual physical resurrection. So this is the nature of the church. This is who the church is called to be. And we said last week that, you know, we often think too lightly of ourselves because we've kind of become conditioned to the fact that this is the church, that the church is a campus or a set of buildings or maybe a few activities around the campus and the buildings. But that is nowhere at all in the description of God's beautiful desire and destiny for this new humanity. And many of us come to this place and we put on what I call the Facebook facade, where we want to show you only the best pictures of ourselves. And we want to show you only our achievements because we want you to somehow think we're really doing well and there's not much mess behind the curtain. But if we're honest with ourselves, for all of us, we know that there's always mess behind the curtain. And the church is called in this new humanity to do life in a way that the mess is exposed authentically. There's vulnerability in communicating with each other because we know we're safe with each other to work through these areas of mess and move on toward the destiny that we're called to, which is to become formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And as long as we maintain and hold the Facebook billboard facade, there's no moving forward. And we have all these, like Philemon, we've got all these places that have yet to see the light of day. Over my summer sabbatical, I spent some time with Francis Chan. Y'all know Francis? I love Francis. Francis is just a man. He's the first, you know, he definitely, you know, take me off of the billboard. You know, I got mess like everybody else. But if you know Francis's story, he and a few people planted a church back in the late 90s, and it was in the right place at the right time, and God really blessed it, and it became huge. I mean, about a 4,000 to 5,000 member church in about 10 years. But Francis discovered that the thing he started with, the vision that he thought God had given him, was not actually a God-given vision. It was a vision for what Western success is. Not that there's anything wrong with a lot of people, but it depends on how you keep score. And so Francis decided in 2010 that he was going to do something a little different, and he literally walked away from his pastorate, and he felt like God had called him to, and he got tons of grief. Why would anybody do that? And his desire was to get back to a more functional set of basics about what it means for the church to be involved in gospel relationships and gospel mission. And I'm going to show you a little snippet from an interview he had at Facebook. Because of who he is, he uses his quote-unquote popularity to go into places. He gets invited to speak to Google and to places like Facebook, and he uses Facebook kind of against them a little bit, or against the church in a good way, I think a life-giving way, in this brief snippet of an interview.
At the old church, you know, when I had the big thing, I remember this kid from this gang that I baptized. He was so involved, and he left, and I remember him saying, once one of my friends asked him, hey, how come you're not at Cornerstone anymore? He said, I didn't understand church. He goes, when I was baptized, he goes, I thought that was going to be like being jumped into the gang where it's like 24/7, they're my family. He goes, I didn't know it was just somewhere we attend on Sundays. And I was like, oh, that makes me sick. That makes me so sick. That the gangs are a better picture of family than the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't live with that. I cannot live with that. We're gonna do something different, you know. So I don't know. Take what you can from that. Mm-hmm. I love it. I love these guys. It's not without its issues, because relationships are messy. And some days I think, oh, it was a lot easier when I could just preach, go back, and drive off in my car and leave all of them like I will today. Like, I don't have to care for your issue, you know? It's like, you can be mad, whatever. It's like, I'll never see you again. Like, this is easy, but you have this circle here, and you're in each other's lives. And no offense, but it's not this Facebook, I can just put up what I want, you know, about myself. That's kind of like the way church was. It's like, let me just show you this one side on Sunday morning. And just like, okay, let me show you the best pictures of me and my greatest accomplishments. But when it's family, it gets messy. And you start finding out people's dirt. Just like you know about your brother and sister and every Thanksgiving. It's messy because it's family. But it's what Christ wanted. And so we fight for it. And it's been a blast.
So what we're discovering in our study through Philemon is that the church in the first century really didn't have this option. There was no large campus permission. There was no favor with the culture and the community. There was no attractional magnet. Now, don't worry. You know, the journey is going to have this expression. We'll, as long as we can, we'll have this expression. But the question is, as Francis said, you know, why is a gang a more accurate representation of family than the Church of Jesus Christ? There's something that, you know, we need to evaluate there. The beauty of the church that Philemon was a part of in Colossae was that they were in each other's lives. And yet still, as Paul is communicating to Philemon, Philemon is still going to have this tendency to only put on the Facebook pose. And Paul's responsibility as someone who literally brought Philemon to life through his presentation of the gospel on one of his mission trips, Paul's responsibility is to show Philemon that regardless of your standing, regardless of who you are in Christ, you have a responsibility now to engage in gospel relationships and gospel mission, even or especially with those who you hate and those who have done you wrong. I've seen so much division in the local church. When people have a problem with each other, instead of engaging in a gospel authentic conversation so we work it out to the glory of God, we work it out to the protection of us and go in separate directions. And that is the opposite representation of the church. Reconciliation is the only thing we have to offer. And so Philemon he's progressively getting this argument from Paul, who started last week, if you'll remember, with at the end of our section last week was chapter verse 7, when Paul said, Man, I say great comfort in you because you have refreshed the belly, the inward parts, the deepest parts of the saints. So he's really kind of in a powerful, positive way, buttering him up because the hammer is about to drop. And so now as we go through these four verses today, verses 8 through 11, you're going to see how Paul continues to develop an awakening for Philemon's understanding. So the messiest thing in God's messy church is reconciling broken relationships. Wouldn't you agree? But it's only messy if you agree that that's your responsibility. I would offer that messy relationships stay messy even when you've forgotten about them and have isolated yourself from that person. There's something that's now a void in your soul. Your spiritual capacities have been shrunken because there's no place in your heart to deal with the tough, messy stuff of gospel relationships. So what does it mean to become aware of and then to courageously move into reconciliation? Well, it'd be helpful if we had another definition. You like definitions? I find it hard to have a conversation with a bunch of people at the same time unless we're operating kind of on the same level of understanding, and definitions help there. Biblical reconciliation, in the original language, the meaning common to this word group that we get reconciliation from is change or exchange. Reconciliation involves a change in the relationship between God and man, or mankind and mankind. It assumes there has been a breakdown in the relationship, but now there has been a change from a state of enmity. What does enmity mean? Hatred, hostility. It's not passive separation. It is a desire that you experience the justice that you deserve. Or in another word, revenge. Because anything that's spoken like that with justice in its expression is really revenge. From a state of enmity and fragmentation to now one of harmony and fellowship. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, for example, amid a lot of others et al., Paul says that before reconciliation, we who are believers, if you're a believer, if you're someone who has said yes to Jesus Christ's gospel, that his sacrificial death has now paid the price for your enmity and separation from God, the penalty for your sin, and now through his actual physical resurrection, you now are risen with him, now in friendship and harmony with God. If you're that person, before you have to remember that we were powerless, ungodly sinners and enemies. We were under God's just wrath. So it's funny when you ask for justice, you know, if I received justice, I wouldn't be standing here right now. If justice were done on me, I'd probably be a smoldering set of ash right here on the stage. But God, who is rich in mercy, abounding in love, made me alive with Christ Jesus. Because of change or reconciliation, we become new creatures. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. She is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, for this reconciliation. Now, what is our responsibility in this new humanity? See, what follows our new creation event is a for the church as she should be, is a disciplined, committed approach to having Jesus live out his life through us for the rest of our days here and show the world this beautiful representation of his bride. So, let's see what Philemon's got going on through his communication with Paul. You can follow along inside your bulletin. We have the foundation, we have the invitation, we have the demonstration, we have the transformation. Don't you like that? I don't do that often. And some of you might say, man, you're just talking about four verses. Where's that coming from? It's all in there. It's all in there. Many of us read our text, we go, oh, I got to get my 5 minutes in. Okay, let's see. What's next? And then you go away just as starved for biblical nutrition as when you began. But there's good groceries in there. How many have read Philemon this week, according to my challenge? You guys give yourselves a hand right now. Just stop. Give yourselves a hand. I'm proud of you. That's about 300% more people than raised their hand in the first service. Those slackers. So the whole letter to Philemon is 25 verses. I know. A normal reading would take you probably about 4.5 or 5 minutes if you're educated at the third grade reading level, which we hope our literacy partners will help our kids do. So this is Paul now in prison writing back to Philemon, whom is his son in Christ. You know, Philemon is Paul's son in Christ. Paul had the privilege of leading Philemon to faith and being that gospel relationship person to him when he was in the area. And now he's got a message for his son. Paul says, therefore, what's the therefore? Well, the previous verse is, since you are a great benefit to me and a refresher of the belly, the deepest parts of the saints, let me tell you what you need to do. And he begins to build this developing, I call it a trap door for Philemon. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. First thing I want you to see is in Christ. You see, that statement right there throughout the Old Testament reminds us that Jesus himself is the hero of every redemption story, every reconciliation event. Every time the broken are made whole, it is Jesus who is at the heroic foundation of that story. Because it is through Jesus Christ that I now have been reconciled to God. It is through Jesus Christ that I now have my marching orders to be involved in gospel relationships and gospel mission. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for reconciliation is the hero of every reconciliation event. I just wanted to remind you of that. Therefore, as a follower of his, you cannot hold back a willingness to live in a reconciled posture with everybody in your sphere of influence. We have no right. Oh, but you don't know what they've done to me. Compare that to Jesus Christ, who had no sin. Have you sinned? So we're all on equal footing here, right? So there's no way for me to say, oh, no, he doesn't deserve it. The text we just looked at in the definition said, while we were yet sinners, while we deserved nothing but wrath, Jesus Christ, the hero, died for us. So I just want to remind us that Jesus Christ is the foundation for every reconciliation story. And Paul's always reminding us of that in every letter of his. Just go back and do a word study that those two little words, en Christo, en Jesus Christo. Look at those variations. See how many times he reminds us. Although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. At this point, Philemon, we know because we're looking back at the story, he has no idea what Paul is talking about. All he knows is when he reads these words, there's a storm gathering. Because there's something that he's not naturally inclined to do or is yet to accomplish that Paul is about to tell him he needs to do. You ever have that going on when you're like, please just tell me. Tell me what it is you want. Like Sherry came to me and said, babe, you know what? You got to be able to. I'm like, what? Because there's always something that I did. There's always something lurking and looming, right? There's always a storm gathering. So Philemon has no idea what Paul is going to request of him. And he says, although I could order you, why would he be able to order him? First, in his status as an apostle. He's the one who planted the church. He's the spiritual authority. Secondly, as his spiritual father. And thirdly, this is interesting. Jesus himself, our hero, says in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command, does that sound like an order? Is order a synonym for command? Hello? Thank you. A new command I give you, love one another. You see those two right here? They're in juxtaposition, but as far as Jesus is concerned, we are under obligation to love as he loved the church. And that is with that sacrificial love, living for the benefit of other people, especially those we don't like. We don't love. We'd rather see them hurt. Who is that in your life? I just want to warn you that in a few minutes we're going to participate in the Lord's table together. And if you're not willing to bring this reconciliation story from the toxic places of your heart and offer it up, don't participate today. Don't participate. That's not me, that's the text. But who is that in your life right now? What I've discovered is I have to go beyond the first, there's nobody, because what I have a tendency to do is wrap these people up in a, like, you know, Superman couldn't see through lead. I wrap them up in a lead box so I don't have to see them anymore with my mind, with my emotion, and I shove them away. I have to go beyond the first lead box and really spend some time saying, okay, let me look at my recent and not so recent history of broken relationships. Because that's really what Paul is telling Philemon in this preparation. I'm not sure if this guy that we're about to be introduced to is even in Philemon's radar screen anymore. But once his name is mentioned, believe me, he'll bust out of that lead box with all violence. That's the foundation of reconciliation. Jesus as the hero and the commanded appeal to let love be the motivation. Now the invitation. Paul says, it is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ. It is as none other than Paul. So what's Paul doing here? What's Paul doing here? He's presenting his credentials as an apostle, as Philemon's spiritual father, as the one to whom now Philemon is responsible to, as spiritual authority, and then he throws in as an old man, which really gets me because really, truly, Paul is only about 55 years old here. So I'm thinking, man, what does that say about me, bro? Well, thanks a lot. I didn't really need the answer. I already have. But you know what I tell myself there is, you know, they didn't live as long in those days. Because right now, 60 is like the new 30, right? Right? No, really, right? Okay, thanks. But Paul is saying, okay, now here's the identity behind this request, this appeal, this invitation. It's me. And you can just feel this Philemon's pucker factor growing. Like, man, he's breaking out the big guns. What's going on here? That I appeal to you for my son. Here it is. Here's the name. Onesimus. You know, I could say a name to some of y'all, and it would immediately, the lead box would dissolve, and all the hostility of that broken relationship, you'd now have a face for it. And some of those old emotions, and that old anger, and that old need for vengeance and justice, which are totally improper for the Church of Jesus Christ. Totally inappropriate. That I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Let me give you a little backstory on Onesimus. In the first century, it was very common for people of prominence to have household servants. You see that throughout the world. Very common. It's not like a slavery like we understand in our Western culture that was the causation of the Civil War and needed abolition. Many of these servants in the first century were working for these masters really as more like their children than someone who was abused and mistreated. Many of them came into these families as a result of being deeply in debt to the masters and now working off by degrees over time their debt. And as soon as their debt was paid, they were free to go. Many of them never left. So in essence, what we're talking about here, Onesimus, is someone who is Philemon's family member, who has now done him very dirty, and he most likely did it this way. We know at least that he split before his obligation was done, but most likely he also stole on the way out. And it just so happens, wink, wink, that Paul met him in Rome while Paul was in prison. It could have been that Onesimus was in prison for a time as well. But Paul met him, and Paul, being Paul, was geared toward gospel relationships and gospel mission wherever he went, which is a good challenge for us. The forefront of your mind, presenting the gospel in whatever form, fashion, and words that are appropriate for the people in your world, is that what's on your mind when you're engaging in relationships? So Onesimus is now this split slave. And Paul runs into him. And the one who is highly respected now highly respects the one that Philemon deeply hates. That's what I call a mess. What in the world do I do with that? Now, I'd be tempted right there just to stop reading and pull out my quill and get my parchment and go, but you don't understand, Paul. He done me dirty. He doesn't deserve any. What are you doing? He must have lied to you. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Uh-oh, the worst of all possible scenarios. Not only is he highly respected by the one I highly respect, he now is a spiritual son like I am. We're in the same family. Paul has now, by his gospel passion and the power of the Holy Spirit, seen this one become a son, just like I am. You know, Sherry and I have the privilege throughout our years together to have several spiritual sons and daughters. Right? How about you? You have sons and daughters? You know what's funny about sons and daughters is when my biological children were born, I had a spiritual son or daughter. I mean, a biological son or daughter, right? So, hey, congratulations. It's or in the case of Men in Black, a squid. Anyway, that's a MIB reference. So I could have just left them there at the hospital knowing that I had a son or daughter. Did I? Well, that would be unheard of, wouldn't it? The same is true in the church. When we see people come to faith, what's very common, especially when this is considered to be the church, and we minimize the need for gospel relationships, gospel community, gospel mission. And I love a good baptism like anybody else. Don't you? Hey, look, it's a new believer. But the tendency of the church is to bundle this one up and leave it there. And go in pursuit of some more newborns. Instead of nurturing a son or a daughter by taking them into community so relationships can form, so vulnerability can be safe, so God's power is exhibited in the messiness of life. See, this is not messy, and this is not church. What did he say? Hold on, what did he say? You are the church if you're a believer. And so the situation with Onesimus is Paul brought him to faith, and then he nurtured him as a son. And then he's challenging Onesimus. We'll see this next week, because Onesimus got pucker factor of his own. We have to care for each other. And to do that, we have to make time to care for each other. And to do that, we have to be honest and vulnerable. And I say, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm messy. Man, I got stuff. Let me let you behind the Facebook monitor. Look at this. What are we going to do with that? Is that frightening to you? Have you ever had relationships like that in the church? But sometimes all you do is get together and pray and cry. You're just there. I appeal to you for my son who became my son while I was in chains. So Philemon's, this trap door is just opening, man. He's like trying to get some traction. Paul says, this is the demonstration. This is your responsibility. You care for these children. And then finally, the transformation. Formerly, he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. So Paul understands the past. Evidently, Onesimus came clean at some point, because Paul understands that Philemon and Onesimus had a relationship that was completely now dead. And now Paul says he's useful as this spiritual son to you and me. And so what Philemon may be thinking here, and it's so cool, if you can just put yourself in the shoes of the history without looking back from our present platform. Philemon's got all kind of feelings for Onesimus and what's about to happen. And now he's trying to create scenarios where, really, that's cool, Paul. Wow, yay, God. That's awesome. But Paul's got bigger plans than that. A cool little wordplay here is the name Onesimus in the original language means useful. Now, I don't want you to go, whoa, because a lot of times that's what these household servants were named. They were named useful, which is kind of cool. I mean, that's a good vision for your life, right? But Paul says the one who now was dead to you, who's now come alive and is a son, is useful to both you and me. So next week, we'll get a little bit deeper and the trap door will open completely. But I want you to experience what Barclay said about this usefulness. It is significant to note that Paul claims that, well, there's those words again. What are they? In Christ. En Christos, en Jesus Christos. The useless person has been made useful. The last thing Christianity is designed to produce is vague, inefficient people. Can I be honest with you just for a second? Anyone who considers this to be the locus or the location of all their transformation and them doing their church duty, as far as the kingdom goes, is largely a useless, inefficient Christian. I'm sorry. Is that true, do you think? Am I exaggerating? I don't want to be called that by my Savior, my hero. So, let's look at this real quick. Journey of the reconciled. If you're someone who's a believer, this is your ongoing journey. And Philemon is getting that picture from Paul about Onesimus' journey as well. First of all, from estranged to restored. From so far out there he can't even see the kingdom to now having all of that restored to spiritual life, this new birth. And that's true of us. From slave to son. And you ladies are going, hey, what about a daughter? Well, if you remember from our adoption, our orphan care series, that this word son in the original language means a child who has been granted all the rights going from orphan to full-fledged, certified child of the father with all of the possessions and rights and privileges attendant thereto. So it's a sonship. And then also from useless to useful. It's a crazy cool story. In many ways, it's our story. I said this in the first service. You know the story Jesus tells in the book of Luke about the prodigal son, right? So try to find yourself in Philemon's story so far. We have, because I'm going to do like a one-to-one, because God kind of opened this up to me when I was studying again for this this series of messages, that this has a lot of similarity to the parable of the prodigal son. So let me cast the characters for you. Paul as dad, okay? Philemon as the older son. You see? You see it? And Onesimus as the wayward son who wakes up in a pigsty and realizes there's a new way to be human. And all the way back, Philemon is in his, "I've written you off, little brother," prideful, "Hey, look at me, Paul knows that I am and I do, church leader, prominent, powerful figure in the church in Colossae," and all of a sudden he looks down the road and sees little brother coming down, coming toward home, and he's got some decisions to make. Are there some people in your life that if you saw them straggling toward home, you'd want to reject before embrace? Well, that'll tell you something about your spiritual heart.